Dr. Robert Fucci wrote a book called Getting Back to the Authentic Church. I highly recommend it. In fact, I'm considering doing it for Sunday school when we start Sunday school again. It's just excellent. And he had a chapter in there about Barabbas and really got my wheels turning. So some of what you hear tonight is going to be the fruit of his labor. So I said, Pastor Rob, can I use some of it? He said, absolutely. So you're going to benefit from his teaching also. As we come together, I want to just pray that the Holy Spirit would be among us and just open our hearts. How many of you have had a tough week? Be honest. Okay, good. So my prayer is going to be, Holy Spirit, let clear our heads, clear our hearts, open our spiritual ears so we would have what you have for us today. Let's pray. Father, as we came in from a busy week, it's Friday. But it's not just Friday, Father. It's a Friday where we commemorate the cross of Christ. And Father, we really only get a glimpse of what happened Holy Week and especially on Good Friday. So tonight, Holy Spirit, I pray that you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to the truth that you would have for us tonight. Father, we are the beneficiaries of the cross. Help us never to forget the cross, well, actually the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There you go. We got people in the parking lot. So, I'm going back. I'm old. Has to be about 40 years ago now, maybe a little bit longer. Went to a service. We had a joint service with Jackson Baptist Church. And this was the first time I heard this song. And it brought tears to my eyes. Because I can't even imagine watching the crucifixion. I mean, if any of you have ever seen The Passion of the Christ, you kind of got a glimpse of what that's all about. It's horrible, right? So the question the songwriter poses here, and it's Philip Bliss who wrote It Is Well With My Soul, is, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Would you stand, please?
Dream.
We have an incredible Savior.
Yes, we do.
And I'm, if I could, you know, when you text, if you want to say something and shout it, you put it all in caps, right? And for those of you who don't text, that might be a little foreign to you. But this needs to be shouted. We have an incredible Savior who was willing to suffer everything that we suffer so he can die and we can have life. It's incredible. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right, you may be seated.
I'm parking lot hallelujah.
Good singing, by the way. What I'm about to say, I'm not making light of our present pandemic, okay? I take it seriously. You should take it seriously. That's why, you know, you cover up, we distance, and, you know, every week we disinfect, you know, here and sometimes two or three times a week. So we really need to be cautious. And there's a vaccination, several vaccinations now that some of you have had already. And some of us who are a little, how can I say, procrastination, haven't yet. But there's a vaccination out there which gives hope, right? It really gives hope. I want to suggest to you that since the fall of Adam in the garden, there has always been a pandemic. And that pandemic is sin. It's a pandemic. What's pandemic mean? Can anybody tell? Well, Doc's here. You're disqualified from this. So. what does it mean? Yeah, Chip? Yeah, it means like everyone's going to be affected, right? Epidemic means there's going to be a lot of people. Pandemic means everyone's going to be affected somehow, you know, in all of this. So we all know COVID's very contagious. The difference is, you know, COVID, you have to be around an infected person to catch, correct? We think, anyhow. But sin, we're born with the moment we're conceived. We don't have to catch it. If you look at a a toddler and they start to speak, man, it seems like no comes out automatically, doesn't it? You know, you ask them to no, and the sin nature doesn't take long to exhibit itself. And when I talk about sin, I'm talking about any rebellion against God. Now, I got to get a little theological here for a second, okay? The Bible defines sin as any rebellion against God's word. Rebellion. I got to call it what it is. It's rebellion. When you and I are born and we, you know, we start living life, we are naturally rebellious against God. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do, right? You remember, there seems to be a progression to children growing up. And, you know, believe it or not, I was a kid once. And, you know, between the ages of, I would say, 1 and 10, 11, 12, in that range, you know, I thought my parents were pretty bright. Well, then I became a teenager. And I didn't think they were bright anymore. Right? And unfortunately, I lost my parents in high school, and then I started to realize how smart they really were when I had to live life. And by the time I was 25, I realized that I was the stupid one, and they were pretty smart. And we've all gone through this. You know, we go through a rebellious stage and all. But listen, sin goes is so embedded in our nature. Theologians would say that every area of our life is affected by sin. Every area. There is no area that's not affected by sin. That's a scary thought. In theological terms, that's called depravity. Man is totally depraved. That doesn't mean man is as bad as he can be, or a woman's not as bad as she could be. All it means is that sin touches every area of our life. We can't escape it. That's the pandemic. That's the pandemic. You remember over the past year, the government really asked the pharmaceutical companies to really speed up research on a vaccine and all. And, they did a good job. They really did a good job. Normally it takes, 5 to 8 years, Doc, to get something approved? They really did a good job in getting the vaccine approved. I want to suggest to you tonight that the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only cure for mankind's pandemic. It's the only cure. And that cure came at a very great cost. A very great cost. If we can just catch a glimpse of what transpired on the cross of Christ, that we call it Good Friday, right? On that Good Friday, we might begin to realize that on that day there was a cosmic exchange that happened. The old Puritan theologians say it's the great exchange. In fact, that's the term Dr. Robert Fuji uses in his book, The Great Exchange. And that exchange happened between God the Father, God the Son, and us. And us. So, I want to look at that exchange in a little bit more detail tonight. Because without the cross and without the resurrection, all we would be is a club. That's all we would be. We'd still be lost in our sin. We'd still face an eternity of separation in hell from God. And forgive me, but, you know, we live in a post-Christian culture. And other than standing on my head and proclaiming our need for Jesus, sometimes it baffles me. It really does baffle me. Now, listen, I didn't come to know the Lord till I was 26, and I was nuts, okay? I'll be very honest with you. I wasn't born a pastor. This was a miracle by the grace of God. And, you know, in telling you that, I can say this from my experience, my personal experience with Jesus Christ. If he can save someone like me, he can save anybody. And that's the great news, but it's because of the death and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the validation of that work in the resurrection. So here's where I want to go tonight. I want to focus on a character by the name of Barabbas. All right? Let me get the scripture up for you. This is from Matthew 27, if you want to follow along. Now, I'll give you a little bit of background here. Pilate heard the charges, and Jesus remained pretty silent, right? He didn't get all defensive. He didn't call the legal justice league or anything like that. He remained quiet. Pilate really didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus, so he sent him off to Herod. All right? Herod interviewed him and found that he didn't want to have anything to do with this guy because both of them agreed he really did nothing wrong. Okay? So Herod sends him back to Pilate. These were kangaroo courts. False accusations that were made against Jesus Christ. Listen, you talk about a corrupt system. Every system, what corrupts a system? I want to put it to you this way. What corrupts a system? Any system will be corrupted by a hunger for power, control, and greed. The religious system of Jesus' time was corrupt. The Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the government, all corrupt. And so the religious leaders saw this as an opportunity to finally get rid of Jesus. So they trumped up charges. They accused him of misleading a nation, meaning Israel. They accused him of being a traitor to Caesar. They accused him of telling people not to pay their taxes. I wish somebody would tell me that. They accused him, and these were all trumped-up charges, none of which were true. Look at the dialogue here. Okay? Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, that's Pilate, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" I love Jesus' reply. "You have said so." So in that quiet way, he's saying, "Yeah, you know, I'm the king of the Jews." When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Jesus didn't become defensive. I think this is key. Listen to what I'm going to say very carefully. Probably every one of us here, sometime or another, has been accused of something we didn't do. Okay? If you become defensive, you're on shaky ground. All right? Defensiveness is a sign of anger. And we're growing numb to that today. Because you know what? Everybody's getting defensive. Right? There's so much anger in the world. So much of, hey, you offend me. You know, it's mind-boggling to me. It really is. But I want you to bear in mind here that Jesus, who did nothing except offer forgiveness and love, was offensive to the religious people. Why? Because he was getting all the attention, and they weren't. So the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Roman government had a problem. Well, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin knew what they wanted to do. They wanted him killed, but the Pharisees and Sanhedrin didn't have the authority to do that. Only the Roman government could do that, and that's why they trumped up the charges. And Pilate is trying to get him to defend himself, but Jesus won't do it. Look what happens. But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. This was not the norm, if I could put it that way, back then. Now, it was the governor's custom at a festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. Okay? Barabbas, or Barabbas, however you want to say it, literally in the original language means son of Jesus. That's what it means. And his first name here was Jesus, right? So he had Jesus, son of Jesus. That's what his name means. How ironic. Let me tell you a little bit about Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. He was a thief. He was an extortionist. I mean, he was a tax evader. I mean, they had this guy dead to rights. He had a legitimate trial. He was convicted in the court system in the due process where Jesus had no due process, right? He was convicted, and he was on death row. He was on death row. That's Barabbas. So when the crowd gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah? What a question, huh? I'll give you a little insight to Pilate here. What happens with Pilate at this point is he has a typical politician's mentality. This man has done nothing. Pilate admits it. He's done nothing. And yet, he faces a possible riot by the Jews if he makes the wrong decision. Pilate's job was to appease the crowd. Otherwise, the Roman government, his superiors, would say, hey, look, you can't even do your job. You know, you're out. Let me tell you this. I've neglected to tell you this before. Pilate and Herod were crazy. They would, if you looked at them wrong, they'd have you murdered, all right? So nothing was beyond these guys. Herod had his own brother killed because he thought his brother was a threat to his reign. Pilate had some relatives killed because he thought they were a threat. So you see this power and greed and all. And the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees now want to kill the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. And the other choice is Jesus, the son of Jesus, Barabbas. Look what happens. For he knew it was out of self-interest that they handed over to him. So, you know, Pilate wasn't stupid. He knew what the motives of the religious people were. It says, when Pilate was sitting in the judge's seat, his wife sent him the message. I love this. One thing I learned early on in marriage is that if your wife tells you something and you don't see it, you better listen. I learned that very early on in marriage. And this is the message she sent. Don't have anything to do with that, what's the word? Man. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. We don't have any details about that dream, but God was doing something tremendous here to affirm the innocence of Jesus. This man has done nothing. Now, put yourself in Pilate's sandals. You got the wife, you have the crowd, and then you have Herod and the government. And he's probably a little bit exasperated at this point. And it says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd, these are the religious people, okay, persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Wow. Have any of you ever seen a riot? I mean, in person. Listen, it's a scary thing. When I was in college, I worked as a special police officer in Lavalette. And I was sent to a couple of riots in Seaside Heights to help out. And it's scary. There's a mob mentality that takes over. That, but you probably know this, right? The mob mentality. There's a study of that all in itself. People who would not normally do terrible things in a mob, capable of anything. And so this is what was developing. Which of the two you want me to release? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called a Messiah? Pilate asked. They answered, crucify him. Wow. Why? What crime has he committed? Pilate asked the right question. He just made the wrong decisions. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but instead an uproar was starting, a riot, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, I am innocent of this man's blood. It is your responsibility, he says to the crowd. And all the people answered, his blood is on us and all our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now, I want you to catch the picture of what's happening here. A guilty man was released because an innocent man paid the price for him. You catch that? A guilty man was released because an innocent man was substituted for him. I'm going to say something, you may get angry at me, but we're all Barabbases. Every single one of us are Barabbases. We don't deserve any better treatment than Barabbas received. But yet, the Son of God came to this earth, fully God, fully man, and in love, went to the cross to pay our penalty so we could be free. That's amazing. That's a great transaction. I get a little theological here for a moment, and see if you can follow along. When Jesus was crucified, you remember this, that between the hours of 12 and 3, darkness came over the land. And again, that was a symbol of Jesus taking on your sin, my sin, the sin of the world on him, and paying the full price of that sin with his life and with the broken fellowship of the Father. It's amazing. You know, he took on the very thing he hated so you and I can be free. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. We're all Barabbases. The great transaction. Well, Pastor, what's the great transaction? In biblical language, by the way, when the scriptures talk about what happens at the cross, you remember in one of the gospels where Jesus gives up his spirit, he yells, it is finished. Let me translate that for you. Literally, it means it is paid for and will continue to be paid for once and for all. It's done. It's a banking term. It's a banking term that was used in his day. See, Jesus was so great at this. He just talked where the people are. This was a visual of the cross, of what happened on the cross. It was a banking term that said, listen, the debt you owe is so much, you are bankrupt because of sin. You cannot pay it back. But I'm going to pay it back for you. That's amazing. You know, some of you, you know, bought a house. Some of you, you know, will or have bought cars. And, you know, if you went to the bank and made a payment on your car or a payment on your house and you found out that somebody paid it off for you, what would you do? You'd probably do cartwheels down Route 9, right? Someone saved us from a terminal disease called sin. Someone gave his blood for the antidote of our sin. And someone named Jesus, the innocent one, went to the cross and died for me. He took my sin, guilt, and shame and nailed it to the cross. And in return, the moment I trust him by faith alone, he gives to me his righteousness. That's the great exchange. I don't deserve it. Do you? I don't deserve it. The thing that worries me, and I'll be honest with you, personally, and even in a, you know, as a pastor, is that we grow so accustomed to the gospel and the cross and the resurrection that we don't realize the magnitude. This was cosmic. This was incredible. Even the angels weren't privy to this. But you know, when Jesus died on the cross, the apostles lost hope, didn't they? The disciples, they went into hiding, right? Because why do you think they went into hiding? Any reason? Why do you think he went into hiding? You're scared. Scared of what? Or who? The Pharisees. Yeah, you know, you're one of them. You're one of them. They weren't sure if they were going to be the next to be crucified. You hung around with that Jesus, right? I mean, they were scared. But it's only Friday. It is only Friday. They thought sin won. They thought Satan had a victory. Satan thought he had a victory. Right? Get Jesus out of the way, man. I mean, hey, it's field day now. Looked like death won. But that's not true. Listen, my hope tonight is that we can stand amazed again at and brought to our knees, really, in what happened at the cross of Christ. The innocent died for the guilty. That's me. Is that you? Remember, there used to be a show, you young guys probably won't remember this, called, I think it was What's My Line, right? And you had to guess, you know, the real person who did whatever they were supposed to do. I'm sorry, tell the truth. Thank you. You're older than me. That's tell the truth. Tell the truth. That is the truth, by the way. Tell the truth. Bud Collier, I think, was the original host of that. And he would say, would the real so-and-so stand up, right? Well, I can picture Jesus saying, will the real sinner please stand up? It's me. And then he would say, I died for you. I died in your place. You're no longer guilty. You're forgiven. You're set free. You are in me now. And nobody can separate us. All you did, all you need to do was believe. It's amazing. amazing. I want you to kind of look at a video for the next couple of minutes. Melissa, can I bother you? Can you dim the lights just for the video? Andrew, the video's right at the next slide. Hopefully it works. I say hopefully because I put it in there, so we'll see. Put the volume up, Andrew. It's the second one. Go ahead. Put it more. Thank God Sunday's coming. Do you know, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is meaningless? Well, I should say without the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our faith is meaningless. Before we partake in communion, is there anybody that wanted to share anything? Word of praise or anything? I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but I don't want to cut off any sharing. Anybody? No? We're quiet? Okay. It's not a problem. As we go to communion, it's a good time for us, I think, to be reflective. I've heard many people say to me that if they were in that crowd on that Friday, they would not have yelled, "Crucify him." I doubt that. We would have been yelling, "Crucify him." But you know, after the resurrection, it's funny. Yeah, God has the last word all the time. After the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to the women, we're going to talk about that on Sunday, by the way. When Jesus appeared to the women, that's significant in itself because Jesus thought a lot of the women. And that he appeared to them first. He was basically saying this. Look, the grave couldn't contain me. Satan's been defeated. And hope has come. So as we go to the communion, let's come and examine ourselves. Paul says if we don't come examining ourselves, then we come with the wrong motives. And when what do I mean? I mean this. Let the Spirit of God, the Word of God, bring to mind any sin that needs to be confessed. The Lord's table is for believers. You don't have to be a member of the church, believers. And it's a time where we can come clean before God about anything. Confess it to him, repent of it, ask him for his help not to do it again. And it's a time to restore fellowship and just to come clean. My son is monitoring the broadcast. And he'll probably get angry at me. But when he was in school, you know, like grade school, he came home one day, and all my wife said to him was, "Okay, why'd you do it?" And he just started blabbing everything he did wrong. She had no idea. She had no idea, right? And he just, you know, he kind of confessed to, you know, well, teacher yelled at me because I didn't sit in my chair. You know, I was talking and whatever. The difference is that Jesus knows what we did already. And he still loves us. He just wants us to come and admit it and confess it and repent of it. So let's just take a minute before we have the bread and we'll all participate together. Take a minute to examine yourself. Matt Redman, in one of his songs, writes a bridge to the song, and he says, "I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin nailed upon that cross." Jesus, in that Last Supper, took bread, broke it, gave thanks, and he said to his disciples, "This is the symbol of his body, which will be broken for them, for us." He says, "I want you to do this often." And I always found that curious because, you know, how often should we do it? Well, there's no set times, but the reason why he wants us to do this often is because we forget quickly. We really do. We forget quickly. You know, I don't know about you. Sometimes I have the attention span of a gnat, you know. We forget quickly. So he takes the bread and he says, "Whenever you eat this, do this in remembrance of me." Would you eat, please? Herod kind of declared that he was washing his hands of the blood of Christ and giving the responsibility to the people, and the people says, let his blood be on us. That was a saying that, look, I don't want the guilt for this, right? It's on you. And what, Pilate said that. What Pilate didn't realize was he was just as guilty. But nonetheless, Jesus shed his blood for all sinners. One of the things he said on the cross is, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. So Jesus took one of the cups of the Last Supper, the Passover Supper. And he passed it. And he said to the disciples, this is the symbol of my blood, which is going to be shed for you. It's the blood that, the only blood that can cleanse us from sin. It's the only blood that can restore us to fellowship with the Father. It's the only blood that means anything as far as the kingdom of heaven. Do you realize that the founder of every other religion has rotted in their grave? Realize that? But Jesus is alive. And he says this is the symbol of a new covenant. And the covenant is simply this: I will never leave you or forsake you. That's tremendous. That is absolutely tremendous. So he says, when you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of him. Would you drink, please? God is good. And all the time. Let me just do this. Joey, I can use your help out here if you can. Okay. Can you turn this back on again for me? So we'll do the end of the service. Oh, okay. Bear with me here for a sec. Okay, life. Can you do it? There you go. Hit it again. You're going to insult my son. You call him old, you call me old. Yeah. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The cross has come under attack, even when it's on church property. Isn't that a shame? That's a real shame. I'm going to ask Chip and Kristen to come up, and we're going to honor that old rugged cross. I'm going to ask if you would stand, please.
Rugged cross, the emblem. so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Grace is when God gives us something we don't deserve. His name was Jesus Christ. So would you sing about his amazing grace?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord
to thank you for coming out tonight and spending this time with me. And want to thank the praise people for leading us in worship. If you are able to make it to Sunrise Service at Bayfront Park, 6:15, hopefully the gates will be open, but don't worry, if they're not, we'll take care of it. And then we'll have our regular service at 10:30 on Sunday, okay? Let's pray.
The gates are open.
I'm sorry?
The gates will be open.
Gates will be open. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the example of Barabbas and Jesus. And Father, I pray that as we leave here tonight, your Spirit would just renew in us an amazement of the cross. Oh, Father, that great exchange, we don't deserve it, but you offer it, and all we need to do is accept it by faith. And so, Father, we stand in awe. Bring us back on Sunday to celebrate the risen Christ. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you again. Have a great night.
Amen.